Good morning, church. Welcome, visitors, listeners from around the country and maybe around the world today to part 6 of 7 of our Out of Egypt series. Now, if you remember episode 1 was called Out of the Water into the Fire because we were following the story of Moses, whose name actually means to draw out because he was drawn out of the reeds by the water. And then he encountered the presence of the Lord in the wilderness in the fire of the burning bush. That's out of the water into the fire. And today is really a reversal of that theme. It's out of the fire into the water. Now, how do we get there? See, in the 5th book of the Bible, in Deuteronomy, in the 4th chapter, the Lord through Moses refers to Egypt as the iron furnace. You can imagine fire and billowing smoke, the iron furnace. And the context there is he's saying, look, don't make for yourselves idols, little images in the form of God. Don't make idols in the form of anything to represent your God. Because he says, the Lord your God took you out of the iron furnace of Egypt to be the people of his inheritance. So what's happening there? Well, if you think about how you would make a little metal statue, you would have to melt that metal down. How would you melt it down? You melt it down in an iron furnace. But the Lord says, look, don't make something. Don't shape me. I took you out of the iron furnace because I am shaping you. You are going to be my image to the world. You are going to represent who I am to the world, but it's going to take some work. I'm going to shape you. He's a beautiful, beautiful thing that the Lord is doing and shaping his people, but he's got to free them first, right? And we've been through this story in the last couple of weeks of 11 signs and wonders, including last week, the Passover, where the Lord strikes down the firstborns around Egypt, such that Pharaoh finally says, Moses, get your people, get out of here, go, don't come back. But so far, the people are just starting to move. They're not out of the land of Egypt yet. And as Nick said, 12 is an important number in Scripture. And so if you're sitting and listening to this story and you've seen 11 signs and wonders, you should be wondering what on earth is going to happen next. What's it going to take to free this people? Well, out of the fire and into the water. But first, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your presence with us this morning. Thanks that you speak to us and you take care of us. Would you encourage us today? Would you fill us with your Spirit? Shape us into the people we're created to be. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now as we step into this story, this is one of the most important stories ever told among the Hebrew people and told in Israel to this day. A story to remember, just like Joy was remembering in her story. And so I want to encourage you to even be thinking now for our interactive time later, what is a story in your life that you go back to that you remember of where God came through? What is a story? Now, it's hard to write a story online in an interactive time, but you can start posting maybe just a sentence or two, or you could start it like this, a time when God came through for me in an amazing way, a time when someone was healed from an illness, a time when... So something like that, a time when, and then remember something the Lord has done for you. But right now, back into our story today, the people are starting to leave the land. And it says this in chapter 13, verse 17, when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them along the road to the land of the Philistines, even though it was nearby. For God said, the people will change their minds and return to Egypt if they face war, because there were Philistine garrisons all along that road. But before I say anything else, let me just affirm this. The Lord often takes the long way. The long way. The Lord often takes the long way. If you've been following him for very long, you know this is true about him. That he's not really a A to B as quick as possible kind of God. The Lord leads us around off the beaten path in a lot of different ways. Why is that? Well, I don't want to presume to know all of what goes into it for him, but it seems at least from his word that it's not that he doesn't care about where we're going, it's just that he cares less about where we're going than he does about who we have become once we've gotten there. The Lord seems to care more about who we are becoming along the way than he does about who where we are going and when we get there, right? Because remember, it's our idols that we shape to try to expedite in life. Like even in the ancient world, people were creating gods and worshiping different gods so that they could have a better harvest or some better thing that could happen in their life and it would go well for them. And we're not so different. We think, man, if I just had more money, I could get where I was going faster. If I just had this relationship, I could get where I was going faster. If I just could look different or be married or be single or whatever it is that we fix in our mind as our little idol to shape getting us where we want to go faster. But the Lord, remember, is interested in shaping us. So he takes us the long way. If you take a look at this map, in the northern part there, you see the Mediterranean Sea and the Philistine country. That walkway along the water would have been a beautiful walk, would have gotten them to Canaan faster, but they go south to Succoth, where the Lord and the pillar of cloud leads them. And then they move east. So they change direction and move east to a place called Etham, which still would have been in Egypt, but was on the literal edge of the wilderness. If you just take a look at this picture. Now, this isn't supposed to be the exact spot or anything, but the borders of Egypt would look like this, that everything near the Nile Delta would have been green and lush, and then there's just a cutoff point where you're in the desert, man. You're in the wilderness. So the Lord takes them out of the Egypt proper, let's say, and brings them to the border, right at the border. But then he doesn't leave the land. He does something very strange. If you look at the map again, the pillar of cloud leads the people back kind of southwest, almost back towards Egypt, and then pins them in at Pi Hahiroth, which means the mouth of the canal. They're actually pinned in what is the modern day Gulf of Suez. That's that branch of water on the left that in antiquity was a part of the Red Sea. And so there they are. They're trapped by the water, it seems. And that far north in the Gulf of Suez would have been a lot of reeds. And so we hear of Moses, whose name means to draw out, who was drawn out of the weeds by the water. And now he and his people are stuck, as it were, by the water in the reeds, wondering when is God going to draw them out of Egypt? Now, the Egyptians weren't stupid. They probably had commanders or people on reconnaissance missions trying to keep an eye on what was happening, and they aren't far, and so they would have been able to see the people kind of move in one direction and then move back and then cut back again and circle back and end up by the water. And so if you're an Egyptian, you're just kind of watching all this going, what is going on? And the Egyptians believed that the gods were fickle, that you never knew what they were going to do. They could be with you one minute, gone the next. So for them, this would have been tantalizing to see your property, your slaves leave. And apparently, their God has left them because they're just wandering out there now. Little does Pharaoh know that the Lord is dangling his people like a lure next to the sea. And he has his eye on a real big fish. Exodus 14, verse 5, when the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about the people and said, "What have we done? We have released Israel from serving us." So he got his chariot ready and took his troops with him. He took 600 of the best chariots and all the rest of the chariots of Egypt with officers in each one. And then they go off after them to meet them out at Pi Hahiroth. And can you imagine being a Hebrew slave? And you've just seen all these wonders, these 11 signs and wonders, and then the Lord is kind of taking you around and you don't know where you're going, you're just following the cloud. All of a sudden you're pinned in by the sea, which is a literal border of Egypt, and you can't get out, and you look back and there's a dust cloud on the horizon thrown up by a mass of chariots and horses. And you realize that your master is coming for you. And maybe they'll just put you in chains and take you back, but maybe they'll kill you. Maybe they're coming to kill you to enact revenge for the losses they've incurred at the hands of your God. I wonder if you've ever felt trapped like that. Like, this is a pretty epic moment, but I wonder just times in your life where you felt like you're one step forward and then 10 steps back. where you think you're making progress, maybe out of a bad habit or an addictive behavior, and then all of a sudden just a relapse or struggle. Maybe it's a chronic illness and you feel like you're getting better, but then it comes back and it's worse. Maybe a step you're taking forward in a relationship and it seems to be going well, but then you make a mistake and boom, you're right back there again. That moment where you just can't get free from the thing that is enslaving you. Would you respond in that moment? What's it going to take to set you free? Well, here's how the people respond. It says this. Pharaoh approached, verse 10. The Israelites looked up and there were the Egyptians coming after them. The Israelites were terrified and cried to the Lord for help. They said to Moses, "Is it because there's no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? This is the sad verse. Isn't this what we told you in Egypt? Leave us alone, so that we may serve the Egyptians. Leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die out here in the wilderness." Gosh, hear the hopelessness in that refrain. If we just feel that way, like it'd just be better to go back to those old bad habits, those old things, that old way of life. Would just feel better if I could just go to something that where I knew what to expect, even if it was awful. See, I don't know what the greater tragedy is here, that the Egyptians had slaves and made slaves of the Hebrew people, or that the Hebrew people actually believed that that was their true identity, slaves. See, apparently you can take the people out of slavery, but it's harder to take the slavery out of the people. How quickly we become accustomed to slavery. How quickly we settle for less and give up hope. Indeed, what is it going to take to set this people free? I don't know about you, but I want more. I want more. I don't want to settle. I don't want to settle in. I want more of God. I want more awe and wonder. I want more deliverance. I want more freedom. Whatever complete, utter aliveness in the presence of God is, life with Him, I want more. You've given up wanting more. Do you want more? Will you plead with Him for more? Well, in this moment of desperation, Moses, in a feat of tremendous courage, commands the attention of the people and says, "Don't be afraid. Stand firm and see the deliverance that the Lord will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to keep still." The actual Hebrew rendering is, "Because you see the Egyptians today, you'll never see them again." Because the enemy's coming is the sign that they have taken the bait, that they have fallen in to the trap set for them by the Lord. You see, the Hebrew people aren't trapped. It's the Egyptians who have fallen into a trap. And that's when the Lord commands Moses, "Why do you stand there crying out to me? Tell the people of Israel to break camp," right? Get their things, get ready to move. "And you, Moses, you lift your staff up and you go and you stretch it over the sea and you divide it into two so that my people can walk through it on dry ground." And then the Lord goes off to separate His people from the Egyptians and stand behind the camp. So, I mean, this is an amazing command, right? Moses, here, hurry, go, tell the people to get ready. Then you divide the sea into two. What? I mean, is there anything other than just raising the staff? Is that going to work? I've never done this before, right? This is an incredible moment for Moses. But then He sends him into action and the Lord jumps into action too. He moves around the pillar of cloud and fire between His people and the Egyptian people. And from what I can tell in scripture, it's late in the day. And once that cloud moves in between, it goes dark on the side of the Egyptian camp. And the fire lights the camp on the side of Israel. And the two camps could not come to meet because the cloud was in the middle. So all that night, the Lord causes a strong east wind to blow that causes the waters to stand up in a heap in a wall on either side, and the ground is bone dry, and the Lord tells His people to get moving. So they pick up their things and they begin to walk on dry ground with walls of water on their left and their right, finding a way through the sea. And there's this beautiful verse in the Psalms that says, "Lord, your path led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters, though your footprints were not seen." And here he makes a way where there is no way. And sometime around the morning watch, the cloud moves and the Egyptians can see again and they notice their possessions, their slaves are getting away through a path that wasn't there yesterday. And they didn't come this far to return empty-handed. And so they mount their chariots and they take off after them into the channel in hot pursuit. But the Lord throws them into a panic. And the wheels of their chariots begin to clog and to bog down as the dry ground begins to sweat with mud and the walls of water to their right and left begin to tremble. And seeing this, the Egyptians shout, "Go back, get back, get away from Israel. The Lord fights for them against Egypt." The Lord fights for them against Egypt. Those were their last words. For Moses, at the command of the Lord, stretches out his staff above the waters, this time from the opposite shore. And towering waves crash, throwing chariot and rider into the sea, never to be seen again. As the scriptures say, the water came back and covered the chariots and horsemen, plus the entire army of Pharaoh that had gone after them into the sea. Not even one survived. But the Israelites had walked through the sea on dry ground with the waters like a wall to them on their right and their left. That day the Lord saved Israel from the power of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore, seeing their old life gone and dead. When Israel saw that great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and believed in him and in his servant Moses. This is the way that chapter 14 ends. And that's the story of God's deliverance of Israel through the sea, out of the fire, the iron furnace, and through the water, into the water. But chapter 15 is actually a recount of the same event, but this time in song. Apparently, Moses wrote a song, this oldest piece probably of Exodus, this song of deliverance, and he sings it with his sister Miriam, and she teaches it to all the other women in the camp, and they're playing tambourines and rejoicing, and I wish you could hear it. I wish I could hear it even today. I wish I could be immersed in the sound of that rejoicing. I'm just going to read you some and tell you some of the Hebrew words and some of this song. I'm not going to teach on it because you don't teach on a song. You sing it. Ashiro Yahweh. I will sing to the Lord. Ki ga'o ga'a, for he has triumphed gloriously. Sus. Sus ve'ro chevo rama bayam. The horse and rider he's thrown into the sea. Ozi mezit ram ya. The Lord is my strength and my song. Vayahi li lishua. He has become my salvation. Hear that shua, like Yeshua, which is the Hebrew for Jesus. The Lord saves. He's become my salvation. This is my God and I will praise him, it says. My father's God and I will exalt him. And then it ends with this amazing refrain. Yahweh ish machama milchama. Yahweh ish milchama. Yahweh shemo. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. In this song and the singing and dancing, they are celebrating this complete salvation. And I was asking the Lord, what do you want to say to your church this week? And I just felt like that's what kept coming over and over again was, Kyle, my salvation is complete. And for you, my salvation is complete, church. It's complete. It's one thing to take a people out of slavery. It's another thing to destroy the power of their master and take the slavery out of them. And if you can hear the story that's been told, it is of a people stuck in slavery until the Lord strikes the firstborn of Egypt, but he saves his people how? He tells them to take a lamb without blemish or defect and to slay that lamb and to put the blood on their doorpost so that death will see it and pass them by. And then he calls them out of the land of slavery where their enemy is still chasing them. But he calls them through the waters such that their old life gets swallowed up and is dead on the shore and their new life is ahead. And what do the scriptures tell us? That Jesus, Yeshua, is the Lamb without blemish or defect, who lived a perfect life, and he was slain. And we are covered by his blood. His blood purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. Not some of them, not most of them, not all but that one, but all of them. Washed us clean. And calling us out of our old life, we're baptized. Where symbolically our old life is dead. And we are raised to walk in newness of life. With wherever God has us, that's in front of us now. And the old life is gone. His salvation is complete. Israel's story is our story too. We've been delivered from slavery and death, but then we live somewhere in between now, don't we? Somewhere between the land of slavery and the land of promise. And maybe you feel that way now in a particularly vivid moment of history where we're somehow out of the worst of the pandemic, but not yet to that new normal that might be established somewhere in the future. In the coming months, we'll no longer be bound to our homes, but we'll not yet be completely free either. We're in between, we're in the wilderness, and I can tell you that in the wilderness is where people begin to grumble. And church, I want you to know how we respond to one another in the coming months on the tail end of this pandemic will be more important than how we responded at the beginning. The world is watching to see if the church can find a way where there is no way. Some of us will be so tired staying indoors, we just can't wait to get out, get back with people again, to be in a full service on a Sunday morning or to be with people in your home group or whatever it is, just can't wait to get out there and do that again. Others of you, you'll for various reasons, feel more cautious and you want to take a slower approach where it's going to be a long time before you feel comfortable not wearing a mask or not being socially distanced or to be together in a large group of people again. And in this wilderness, we'll have more freedom than we know what to do with, but still less than we'd like. And as your pastor, I want to exhort you to be an example of the grace, the patience, the truthfulness, and the love of Jesus. We are free to have disagreements. We're free to hold different perspectives and comfort levels. But how we disagree, how we hold those different perspectives and levels of comfort must be fitting of men and women who walk with Jesus. Let me tell you what that could look like practically. As a church, we need to commit to vulnerable conversations, and lots of them, honest, honorable conversations, right? We can err on the side of honesty. We can be so blunt with what we want and need that we don't even care if it's honoring to someone else to say it the way we said it. We can also err on the side of honor where we're so concerned about how we're affecting someone else that we fail to be forthright and honest about our needs. So honest, honorable conversation looks like being willing to vulnerably bring what you need and want, to express that to people in your home group, to other people in your life, but to never, ever, ever demand it. That's what honor is. We express what we need and want forthrightly, but we never demand it. Another thing is so important is that we spend more time in the coming months really trying to listen and understand other people's perspectives in our midst, other brothers and sisters' perspectives, rather than just trying to convince them of our own. Right? And that's the beautiful thing about understanding, is that we can always diligently seek to understand another perspective without actually having to agree with it. We don't have to agree, but we do need to care and respect. This is possible, I know, because none of us is God, and all of us can set our eyes on the one who is. Just as the Lord saved Israel out of Egypt, he will save us out of this pandemic. But remember, he is taking the long way because he cares way less about how quickly we get to where we're going and way more about who we become along the way. Absolutely, he is a God who loves the desert. Tune in next week to find out more why. Let's pray. Lord, you seem to love to lead us out into the wilderness. You seem to love to take us places that we wouldn't go on our own. So God, if you're gonna do that, if you're gonna lead us that way, I ask you to make good on your promise where you say in scripture that you who have called us will sanctify us completely. That you are faithful and you will do it. Will you sanctify us? Would you set us apart? Would you shape us to people who look like Jesus in all we think, say, and do? We need you and we worship you today. And remember, your great salvation is complete and good enough to rescue even us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.